Are we on? Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. For those of you who are going, who is this guy? My name is Pastor John, Pastor Dennis, and I go way back a long time ago. But I'd like to pray for Pastor Dennis this morning, if we could, first thing. Father, I thank you for Dennis, and I thank you for Sherry and the family. And as bad as this could have turned out, Lord, you've been very, very gracious. And we pray that you would continue the healing process for Pastor Dennis. We pray that you would restore him to complete health. And Lord, I thank you for this congregation that loves him and loves his family and have been so supportive to him. And Lord, we do pray that you would bring him back soon to his congregation, and that, Lord, he'd be able to make that Christmas Eve service so that everyone can rejoice in your great love and your great mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, if you would please turn there. And we are going to only be able to get to about verses 1 through 20, but I plan to be with you again next week, so we will finish up chapter 5. The title that I have this morning is Life is Short. And you know, when you look at Sam Hartman, you realize how short life really is. No, you look at a lot of us, you realize how short life really is. Now, Pastor Dan was with you guys last week, and I know he took you through some of the list of Christian behavior, if you will, the put-ons, the put-offs, as we grow in the grace of God. And we've talked a lot about, when I've been here before, about God's grace and his love and his mercy. But there are also some things that we're supposed to, as we mature and as we grow in the Lord. And by the way, when I say as we mature, that's kind of a present continuous sort of things. In other words, it's not a one-time thing. It doesn't happen quickly. It doesn't happen easily. I believe it happens over a long period of time. In fact, I believe that it happens throughout our entire Christian walk. But as we begin to grow in the Lord, there's certain things we need to put off. There's certain things we need to get rid of, old behaviors that we need to no longer have anything to do with. And there's other behaviors, Christian behaviors, godly behaviors, that we need to put on. So here in chapter 5, it's a continuation of what a Christian should look like and the way they should act. Now, I know when I say that, you might go, well, that's kind of stereotypical. Well, it is, kind of, because we have Jesus. If we didn't have a model, it would be different. But we have a model in Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, there are certain characteristics that a Christian takes on to become more and more like Jesus. We used to sing the song, "Make me like you, Lord, make me like you." Well, but without pain, without suffering, without all the hardships we want to go through or don't want to go through in that situation. So Paul's first subject is going to be how a Christian should deal with evil. And then he moves on to the place of the Holy Spirit and the place that the Holy Spirit should have in the life of a believer. And then eventually, in chapter 6, he moves on to how a Christian's home life should be and how they should deal and how we should deal with that evil. You know, as a Christian and as a pastor, I've heard a lot of reasons why people don't come to church. A lot of people will say, well, you know, I'm really busy. I got a lot going on. You know, we all have a certain amount of time to be on this planet. And when that time's done, that time's done. And I think every single one of us want to at least leave something. We want to leave something that's meaningful, something that has purpose. We want to feel like when it's all said and done, we didn't just ramble through life. We didn't just go through and not make any difference. Vince used a phrase this morning, and I thought it was very, very good when he talked about pretending. I think a lot of Christians are pretending. Of course, no one in this room. But there are Christians who pretend. In fact, there's probably a lot of them that are not in this room this morning that should be in this room this morning. And in every church across America, that they, if you ask them, they would say they're born again. If you ask them, they would say that Jesus is the Lord. If you ask them if they love the Lord, they would say they love the Lord. But they just don't find any time for the Lord. Now, I'm going to go through a bit of a list here of how we spend our time, right? Do you know that you spend 25 years of your life sleeping? For Sam, that's 35 or 40. No, I'm sorry, Sam. I can pick on you because we know each other for a long time. You work for 10.3 years. Now, that's all. We feel like we spend our whole life at work, right? But you're looking at a 24-hour clock. You don't spend 24 hours there. You only spend 8 if you can, if you have to. But in sometimes we don't even spend that 8 hours really working. Women spend 17 years of their lives trying to lose weight. And I would probably throw guys in there too now. We watch TV for 9.1 years. 9.1 years. Watching TV accounts for half of all leisure time. That's on the average of 2.8 hours a day. We spend 2 years watching commercials, unless you record and fast forward. Spend 1.1 years cleaning. I think my wife's would probably be double that because I don't clean much, but she does a lot. Historically, women have spent twice as much time doing that as men, but that seems to be turning around a little bit more. You spend 2.5 years cooking, and I think most of that's probably during the holidays, right? You spend 3.66 years eating. That's about 67 minutes a day. The total amount of food that the average person will consume in a lifetime is close to 35 tons. 35 tons. You drive a car for 4.3 years. In that time, it says that you can cover the distance to the moon and back 3 times. Feels like it, doesn't it, when you're stuck in traffic? You spend 3 months of your life in traffic. You spend 1.5 years in the bathroom. Now, I had another statistic, but Roy said to make it appropriate, so I'm not going to use it this morning, but there was another one that I threw out. You laugh out loud 290,000 times in your life, about 10 times a day. You spent 90% of our time indoors. That's about 71 of an average of 78.6 years. We consume 0.1 teaspoons of alcohol per day. That's 1,442 gallons in a lifetime. We have between 4 and 6 dreams at night for a total of 2,000 a year, but we forget 80% of those. We spend 14 days of our life kissing. Most people wish it was more. You drink 12,000 cups of coffee. That's an average of 1.6 cups per day. If you're more into tea, you drink 48 pounds in your lifetime. Women spend nearly 1 year deciding what to wear. I love when my wife comes in. She goes, which ones do you think look better, these shoes or these shoes? Whichever one you want, honey. They both look wonderful. I've been married a long time, and I've learned that you say they look wonderful no matter what. Because if I say those look wonderful, guess which one she's going to pick? She's going to pick the other ones. So if I tell her they both look wonderful, then I'm safe. Women spend 8 years of their life shopping. That's over an hour a day. Women spend 1.5 years doing their hair. That means 14,000 hours in brushing, washing, blow drying, straightening, curling, and cutting. And I think men are probably right up there with them these days. An office worker spends 5 years sitting at a desk. The average employee spends 2 years sitting in work meetings. And the average person swears 2 million times in their lifetime. 2 million times in their lifetime. But we don't have time for church. You know, I tell our folks, and I have for some time, going to church, fellowshipping is a decision, just like everything else. Just like staying married, just being married and saying I'm committed to that marriage. Most everything in life, people are, they make a decision. You have I like to see life as a clock. You know, one full circle is your whole lifetime. You can divide that out any way you want, but you still have a pie. You know, there's one pie that you've got to use. And so therefore, depending upon how you spend that time and how you prioritize, you've got to put fellowship in there. There has to be that with the Lord. And you're going to see why I said life short, because he tells us to redeem the time. But pray with me, and we'll begin. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon your word and upon our ears and upon our heart. Lord, I think that probably most of the folks in this room They're here this morning because they love you, because they want to hear from you, because, Lord, we want to grow in you. And there's always room for growth. So, Father, may you teach us, may you allow us this morning to press closer to you. And, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you help us to realize that being close to you is a choice. You wish to be close to us. So it's just a matter of us imitating Jesus, being obedient, doing the things that we need to do, to develop the disciplines. Yes, grace is all there, but we still need to develop disciplines. So we pray these things in Jesus this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. So with all the things he's told us about grace and mercy and told us about putting certain things away from our life once we become a Christian, putting certain things into our life, he says, therefore, and as I share with our congregation all the time, that's a connective word. That means based on what I've already told you, I want you to do this. So when you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. And it means I've got more for you to add to what I've already said. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. We've got a little not quite two-year-old granddaughter. And it's the first granddaughter that we've had in Arizona that we can actually be around all the time. And she's getting to that stage where she imitates absolutely everything. And she's pretty bright, so now we're having to get to where we can't even spell around her. So we have to be careful because she's starting to even figure that out. Now, imitators of Christ, that's what we're supposed to be. When you see a little child, my son and my granddaughter were over yesterday morning, and he adores her and she adores him. And if he was out of her sight, it was, Daddy, 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 where's Daddy? Daddy, Daddy. And if Daddy came in, she'd go running to Daddy. Anytime she wanted something, she'd go running to Daddy. She was connected to Daddy, and Daddy was connected to her. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be imitators of our Father, imitating the good that we see. Ephesians 4:3 says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, to be an imitator means to mimic the Lord. To mimic the Lord, not mimic the world. Now, here's something that I've just observed, right? My sons are all musicians. Two of them were in a band called American Made, and they toured the country for a little while. They never got really big, but they were fairly big deal for a while. And they would come home, and they would talk about these Christian bands. And if I named them, you'd know who the Christian bands were. At least some of you would. And he would say how after the Christian concert, some of these guys would go out and get drunk after the concert. Some of them would go out, they would do a full show, and then go back to the apartment where their girlfriends were, or the hotel room that the event paid for them to come out, and sleep with their girlfriends. There is a draw back towards the world. There is a draw towards sin. I think that we are naturally predisposed to sin. It's like I've shared with our folks a lot of times. I might have even shared with you. A lot of times I liken it to pinning a rubber band at this end of this podium and pinning a rubber band to this end of the podium. And that's who we are by nature. You know, that's who we are by nature. When we become Christians, God reaches in, he grabs that rubber band and he reshapes it. He turns it, he twists it, and he makes something awesome out of our life. But what happens if we let go? If you let go of that rubber band, what does it do? It springs back. And that's us by nature. So we need to know that if we let go, where are we going to head? If we don't keep the disciplines there, we're going to go right back to the kind of people that we used to be. Because we didn't make the change. God made the change. He made the change in us. So if we let go of him, we're going to go right back to that place. Look at verse 2. He says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We live in a really selfish society. Wouldn't you agree? There used to be a time when there was a I know you guys are thinking, well, that's, listen to this old guy speak. They all get up and say, well, I remember back when it used to. But I do. I mean, I actually do remember. When you said, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, thank you. You know, there used to be some of those simple little things that parents taught their kids. Nowadays, I think doesn't matter. But one of the things I have observed, and that's that hippies got older, but they didn't grow up in some cases. Now, Christians, I think, they grew up. God's growing them up. But there's a lot that didn't grow up. There's a lot that just kept that mentality. They just moved to Washington or Oregon or someplace else and grew their pot, and they didn't grow up. And now they're running the government, right? And so we live in an entitled generation. It's like, I think what happened was the hippies grew up and they got into this mentality of, I don't want to tell my kid what to do. You know, I want them to be free. I want them to choose whatever they want to choose. And I want to provide as much for them as I can because I don't want them to work as hard as we do. But what happened now is they're entitled. It's like, you owe me this. You owe me this. I remember one time my youngest son, he said one time, he says, well, you guys ought to be glad because we were after him about something. Unfortunately, we were after him a lot. But we were after him about something. He said, well, you ought to be glad I just don't smoke dope or get drunk. And my wife, intelligently and with a lot of wisdom, said, you ought to be glad that we don't. Do you think we can't? We could. We could do that. It's almost like you want a reward because you don't. That's what you should be doing. That's the way your life should be. So, John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this. And you guys probably know the rest of it, right? That a man would lay down his life for his friends. But you know what? The cool part about this is he turns around in other parts of the scriptures and says, lay down your life for your enemies. So if you're in a married situation, he's got you coming and going. When you feel like they're your friends, when you feel like they're your enemies, he says you're still supposed to lay down your life for one another. So we begin to take on these characteristics to where we're not so selfish anymore. We think about other people once in a while. We care about other people. And that doesn't mean that we don't hurt. It doesn't mean that we don't have needs. It doesn't mean, but it's not like poor me all the time. It's more like, what can I do? I know you're hurting. What can I do? Can I bring a meal? Can I pray? Can I do something for you? It becomes about other people and not just about ourselves. In 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Real love is not greedy, it's not self-consuming, but it is sacrificial. How do we know? We have an example. The greatest example of Jesus Christ. You know, he really could have done anything any way he wanted to do it. But he came as a servant. That was no mistake. He came as a servant, and he served, and he lived his life that way. Now, I would like to say this. Well, what does that mean for me as a Christian? What it means for me as a Christian is that although I might have the right to do something, I will consider the feelings of those around me before I do it. And I want that to sink in a little bit because we're going to talk about that a little bit more later down the line. Although I might have the right to do something, I will look around me and see whom I may hurt with that decision, and I can choose not to do it so that I do not hurt them. Because there is a lot of Christians today saying, hey, it's my life. I live in grace. You have no right to judge me. I can do what I want. Well, you can, but it's not Christ-like. It's not Christ-like, and it's not thinking about other people. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let that not be named among you, because it's not fitting for the saints, basically, is what he's saying. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. You know, I heard John Corson this week, and he was talking about people living together these days. And what's amazing is you have Christians living together who feel no conviction or don't want to feel any conviction about that. But you know, the Bible mentions fornication a lot. So let me ask you this. If marriage is not instituted by God, how do you define fornication? It has no definition, does it? It has no definition if being married doesn't have an important role. Now, I'll get back on track here. I just needed to bring that up. Okay, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, coarse jesting. Sexual sins, anything immoral, and even greedy jealousy should be things that we ask God to take away. So many times we say, well, this is just who I am. You're going to have to live with it. Why? You know, a husband or a wife, they marry, and then they get divorced because they say that, well, they're not the same person I married. Well, duh. We change every day, do we not? Of course they're not the same person that you married. They're growing, they're changing, they're a living, breathing organism. I'll tell you what happened. At some point in time, you decided not to be close enough to grow with it. You made a choice to go your own way, and then all of a sudden now, completely different interests, completely different lives, and now, you know, irreconcilable differences, if you will. We need to come to a place as Christians to realize when we raised our hand or got on our knees or was listening to the radio in tears and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we gave him our life. You see, that's what it means to be born again. It doesn't just mean sticking your toe in the water. It means diving all the way in. So when you and I became Christians, we gave him our life. We no longer should be saying, I will do this, I will do this, but saying, God, if it's your will, I will do this, I will do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form, underline that, every form of evil. In the King James, you will have every appearance of evil. If you have two Christians living together, what is the appearance of that? What does that look like to everyone around you? What does that look like in the category of sin? It's not enough that you and I love the Lord. We've got to let him change us from the inside out. His value system needs to come into our life enough that we begin to change, that we begin to take on his characteristics. Now, he goes on to mention a few other things. He says filthiness. Well, we know what that is. Obscenities, dirty language. Then he says foolish talking. That's fairly self-explanatory too. That foolish talking and coarse jesting kind of go hand in hand. And he doesn't say that they may not be funny. He's just saying sometimes they're inappropriate for a Christian. And I think as Christians, we know when we cross the line. Because there are some things that are funny. There are some things that you may be at work and somebody tells a joke and you may have to turn around the other direction and you may have to get out of the room when you got a smile on your face because it's funny. But you don't want to stay in that circumstance. Some people push the limits with those things. Now, I really believe in the bottom of my heart that God is not saying you can't have fun. I don't think that's what God's saying. I don't think he's saying that you can't have fun, that you can't laugh and you can't joke. But there is a point of no return. And I can't set that for you, and I don't think you can set it for me, but we know when it's a point of no return, when we have crossed that line. He says that we'd be better off spending our time giving thanks to God, rejoicing in the Lord, kind of pulling ourselves out of that setting and giving that credit and the glory back to God. Look at verse 5. He says, for you, this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Wow, you know what that's saying? He's saying that these people will not make it. But here's the point. We know that all these people will be in heaven. How do they get there? We know that this list of people that he lists is all of us at one time or another. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that means that no one is really qualified except for something amazing that's happened in our lives. And that's that Jesus Christ has come in and taken those sins from us. And when the Father looks at us and the enemy is accusing us, when Satan is accusing us and saying, look what they did. Look what they did. Look at the mistake they made. Look at what they did 20 years ago. Jesus is in there saying, Dad, that one's mine. That one's mine, Dad. That one's mine. That one's mine. You know, what a beautiful thing to know. Now, what he's really referring to is he's talking about people who practice these things. You know what it's like to practice, right? All these musicians up here had to practice in learning how to play the instrument. A vocalist has to practice. A softball player needs to practice. Pastor Dennis gives a whole new meaning to keeping your eye on the ball, doesn't he? I know, that was probably distasteful, but I told him and he laughed, so. But you have to practice to get good, right? You have to practice to get good. He's talking about someone who continues to practice their old life, their old lifestyle, and their old sinners. We're all sinners, but we're saved by Jesus. And as Jesus begins to work in our life, hopefully we will not be sinless, but we will sin less. Because we'll see certain things through the eyes of Christ. Guys, you remember when you first got saved and maybe you had a filthy mouth. I know I did. I was working in construction with a bunch of guys. And I had a filthy mouth. And I remember one day at work and I said something and it was like, man, that sounded really childish. You know, the Holy Spirit began to work in my life and began to convict me. And I remember something came out of my mouth and I thought, you know, I sounded like I was 5 years old just now. I have better vocabulary than that. I need to start using that vocabulary. That's just one example. God begins to convict us of certain things. When to shut the TV off. When to do certain things and get out of that mess. D.L. Moody said this. He says, you don't have to go to heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. If I love TV more than God, if I'd rather go home at night and sit in front of the TV, let's face it. I mean, how do you slice that out, guys? Now, I'll go along and say, man, maybe you've had a really lousy day. You know, maybe you've had a really tough day. Welcome to America. So's your brother sitting next to you. So's your sister sitting next to you. I mean, I'm all for resting. I know that there's times when I think one of the most godly thing you can do is rest. Jesus rested. We know that that's a biblical example. But I don't want to lie to myself and tell myself I need something that I don't. Because the greatest thing I need is Jesus. And I know that that rubber band will slip back to the old ways if I don't continue to have him in my life, if I don't continue to have fellowship, if I don't continue to have people reminding me that I'm putting other things ahead of Jesus Christ. I need that because I think all of our flesh wants to go back to the old ways. Ephesians 5 verses 6 and 7, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, this empty words and sons of disobedience, Paul was specifically talking about the Judaizers that was coming around back behind him and his team. Everywhere he went, they would come back behind him and try to undo the grace that God was giving them and saying, oh no, you got to be circumcised. You got to go through this rite. You got to go through this ritual. But I'd like to take all of that. Not taking away from this, but applying that and then applying it to our world today. Empty words. A lot of times the people we hung around with before we got saved will give us a lot of empty words. They don't understand our conversion. But those words will be, hey man, what happened to you? How come you're not drinking with us anymore? Hey man, you're not any fun anymore. You don't go hang out. You don't go to the bars. You don't go to the club. You don't go dancing. Those are empty words from the sons of disobedience. They're the ones that are not trying to follow the Lord. They don't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We cannot use them as a reference point. It cannot be the reference point. They may have been your friends your entire life. You can still be friends. You can still have some fellowship with them, but you got to be careful with that. But it can't be your deepest fellowship. Your deepest fellowship is going to come from your family, if they're Christians, or it's going to come from this church family. And you'll find that through the years, in some cases, your church family is closer to you than sometimes even blood, because they understand and they have that same connection of Jesus Christ. So we must remember that no matter how seductive or innocent sin might seem, we got to know and understand God has judged it. There's not an if or an and or degrees. God's judged it. God has judged sin. So therefore, he cannot bless it. So if the time is short and we only have one round around the clock, if I spend my time with sin, I'm actually fighting against the Creator that made me, and I'm wasting my life. I'm wasting my time, that I can never get back. All right, verses 8 through 11. For you were once in darkness, but now you're in the light, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, when I became saved, I did not know what was acceptable to God. If many of you were like me, I was raised in a family of 11. Alcoholism was kind of throughout my family. My dad was an alcoholic. Therefore, many of my brothers and sisters followed in that path. And I didn't know what was acceptable to God. I didn't know how a man was supposed to treat a woman. I didn't know how a husband was supposed to treat a wife. I didn't know how a Christian man was supposed to be, how he was supposed to walk and talk and be. I didn't know any of those things. I had to find out. See that scripture? Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Find out. Ask someone. Ask someone to mentor you. Go to fellowship. Hear the word of God, because that's how you find out. Now, he says you were in darkness. Well, we were all in darkness at one time. You guys remember, and you know from previous life, hopefully it's previous life, how sin has a darkness about it. You know, you ever noticed how most of the bars and clubs they're dark? That's because if they turned the lights on and you saw who you're talking to, you'd probably run the other direction. You know, it's done in darkness. Done in darkness. So, he says, instead of living this way, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In other words, if you're hanging out with some of those old friends and they say something that's not true, you don't just go, you say, that's not true. That's not true. They say something about Jesus that's not true, stand up for him. And what you're going to find is you will not lose friends. They'll push you away. They won't want anything to do with you anymore. So instead of cohabitating with ungodliness or making excuses for it, we need to expose it. In other words, we need to deal with it. Now, probably sitting here this morning, all of us or some of us may have something that we're cohabitating with. We're trying to keep it quiet. People don't know about it, but God knows about it, and he's telling us to let it go. Leave it alone. He's telling us it's a dangerous thing. Eventually, it'll come to the light, because scripture says you be sure your sin will find you out. And he's telling us in a small, still voice, get rid of it. Do it. Now, the best thing I can tell you is just do what God tells you to do. He's doing it in a very loving, sweet manner. And the thing that I found with the Lord through all the years, and it was true with my sons, and that's that if I could go in and tell them something and they would do it, that was the end of it. Right? Clean up your room. If I came back and the room was cleaned up, which it never was, but if I came back and the room was cleaned up, that was it. There was nothing I needed to do. My middle son one time, we were coming around the corner, and evidently what he had done, we had a 69 Volkswagen bus, and it was had been restored, and he had stood up on the front fender, right? And to do that, he was holding on to the windshield wiper. And so we came around the corner, and here he is standing there with this look on his face and the windshield wiper in his hands, right? And he knew that I would be upset. But when I saw the look on his face and he said he was sorry, I didn't need to do anything. Though spanking him at that point in time would have been useless. Jumping on him when he already knew that he had already done something would have been useless. So if you and I will listen to God, I believe that's the way he treats us. If he says, son, don't do that, and we go, you're right, I need to stop. And we do our best to do that, I believe that's the end of it. But I also believe that if we continue, if we continue, I believe he gets a little louder. I really do. And I think that there are times when we will just not listen, and out of love, there's sometimes when he has to take us to the woodshed. And I know that might sound a little foreign to some of you, but I've been in that woodshed before. I don't know about any of you guys. And I would much rather get to the point to where I can see it and expose it rather than having God expose it to be able to deal with it in that way. Look at verses 12 and 13. For it's shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For what makes manifest is light. When you turn on the light, everything scurries. Now, this is kind of going to freak some of you guys out, but I lived in a house that my dad built out in Peoria as we grew up. I had 6 brothers and 4 sisters, and as I already shared with you, he was an alcoholic. This house was it was almost more like a shack than it was a house. But it was a house. My dad did the best he could, but he was not a carpenter, right? And he put the drywall all up on the inside, but he never put any insulation between the outside wall and the inside wall. It was just sticks and drywall. And then he never taped any of the drywall, and he never painted any of the drywall. And I don't know if you know, you guys that are in construction, that turns a dingy yellow over time. And the roof, when he put the roof on, he didn't use plywood. He didn't use plywood like they do now to skin it and put it together. He used old pieces of wood, anything he could find, because he was a scavenger. So he would get pieces of wood, and instead of having plywood, which would cover for either 4 feet if you ran it this way or 8 feet if you ran it the other way or whatever you use, he had boards. And they were like some of them, just enough to get between 2 rafters, some of them enough to get between 3 rafters or 4 rafters. And they were all different sizes. They were 1/2 inch, they were 1 inch, they were 3/4 inch. So the whole roof was like, you know, like this. And so if you ever had to get on the roof to do any repairs, you did more damage than you did repair because you stepped wrong and you go right through the roll roofing. And so needless to say, we had lots of leaks in the house. And with him not there half the time, I remember that some of the drywall fell. Well, we never in our lifetime ever, ever, ever sprayed for bugs, right? So when that drywall fell, you could look up and see just the entire opening filled with cobwebs. Just coated with cobwebs. And of course, as a kid, you're going, I wonder how many black widows are out there in that. One night, Becky came over to my house, and this is when we were just dating, and she started to sit down on the floor, and I said, you might not want to do that. She looked at me and says, why? And I was hesitant to tell her. We're sitting there watching TV, and a mouse, which was not uncommon for me at all. You see a mouse come along to the baseboard and run along the baseboard and then, you know, disappear. So I was used to that, but I knew she would freak out. Light exposes things. When you turn on the light, you know, they have a tendency to disappear. My dad had stacked up drywall along one wall because there was still drywall that needed to be set. So he'd stack drywall up there. And of course, being an alcoholic, that was something that sat there for 10 years, probably at least 10 years. And I remember one day we kept hearing a noise. We kept hearing a noise back behind that drywall. And it was like, we got to figure out what this is, right? So me and a couple brothers, we started taking that drywall out. And as we got to the last piece of drywall, there was a rattlesnake back behind that drywall. No kidding. I'm not joking with you at all. Expose it. There are some sins as deadly as a rattlesnake. So expose it, deal with it. Talk to somebody about it. Keeping it secret doesn't help. Okay, verses 14 through 17. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And you guys know what it's like to walk circumspectly. Now, please understand that this teaching doesn't matter if you're 12. It doesn't matter if you're 110. It's the same message to all of us. In other words, if you've got one turn around the clock, are you walking circumspectly? Are you looking at that and saying, I need to be careful how I spend my time? I don't know how much time I've got, but I want to use that time wisely. Just because you're 12 or 10, it doesn't mean that you're going to live to 75. If you're 60 now, it doesn't mean you're going to live to... none of us know, right? We don't know. As I tell our folks, you're only healthy until you go to your doctor and he tells you you're not. Right? You're only as healthy as your next checkup. So we don't know how much time that we have. So he says, awake, awake, be wise of what is going on. Arise from the dead in Christ. Walk circumspectly. So circumspectly means you're walking in such a way that you're looking around. You're not, today we're looking at our cell phones. We're not walking circumspectly. We're focused on one thing. Now, I love technology, so I'm not putting technology down. I'm just saying to walk circumspectly means that you're watching. It's like when you're driving. You don't just look at what you're doing. You look at what's happening on this side of the intersection and what's happening on that intersection. Who's following you behind? As a motorcycle rider, you become acutely aware of all the things that are around you. You have to watch what everybody is doing. And I always, you can ask my wife, we go into any restaurant, now she knows that I want the corner booth and I want the back corner so that I can sit and watch everything that's going. I don't know, maybe that's because I grew up in Peoria. I got my eyes out for everything. But I think we need to walk circumspectly. We need to realize what's going on. Our society is a mess. And are we going to leave it a mess, or are Christians going to make a difference? A lot of times our marriages are a mess. Christians need to live in a different way to make that different. They need to live in such a way that our families are in order and trying to do everything we can to make the best out of that. So walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise people, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, redemption, what did Christ do? He redeemed us. We were worthless. I know you might say, don't call me worthless, but if you stop and think about it, spiritually, we were worthless. And Christ took something that was worth nothing, and he redeemed us. Now, I know we got communion to do. I don't want to go too long, but another thing that my mom used to do, how many of you, well, maybe not, it's a little younger group here, how many of you remember Gold Bond and S&H Green Stamps? More than I thought. Okay, you would go buy food, you would go buy this, you'd go buy that, and you would either get Gold Bond or S&H Green Stamps. My mom's was S&H Green Stamps. She had bags. She would fill them up, and she would have bags. I mean, I remember going into the Redemption Center, right? And we would help her carry in the bags. And I don't remember how many bags we had. We'd have 20 bags, and she'd get an iron. But the iron was a good iron. I mean, at least back there, whatever you redeemed for, that item was usually pretty well made and pretty decent. But I mean, the stamps really were not worth, they weren't anything. They weren't worth nothing. They were just a stamp that you got for buying food at a certain place. So those bags were worth nothing, but that redemption center turned them into something valuable. That's what God did for us. That's what he did for us. He's made something valuable out of us. Now he's telling us, repeat it. Redeem the time. The time that used to be wasted, just floating through life, use it. Share with the person sitting next to you. Tell them about Jesus. Live your life in such a way that you're redeeming the time. And he says, why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's go on to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18 through 20. He says, but do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But he says, instead of that, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ. Be not drunk with wine. Now, a Christian, I think we can all, no matter what our position on this is, we would agree that the Bible says a Christian should never get drunk. Never get drunk. It doesn't say that a Christian cannot have a drink, only that he or she should not get drunk. Now, when are you considered drunk? Well, the law says that you're drunk if your blood alcohol level is 0.08% or above. Unless you have a commercial driver's license, and then it's 0.04. Okay. How does a Christian know when he or she has crossed that line? You see, this is also based on your weight and the kind of drink that you are drinking at the given time. You see, that presents a problem for a Christian, because I doubt that anybody takes their calculator with them to the bar. Let's see, I weigh this amount, my blood alcohol, I've had 3 mixed drinks. That's it for me. I'm done. You see, that presents a problem for us as Christians. Now, if you have one mixed drink, they say that it takes 3 hours for it to get out of your system. 3 hours. Now, I'm studying, I fly, they call it a UAV, unmanned aerial vehicle. I fly a drone, a small drone. And I'm studying for my commercial license. And even in that, you cannot fly a drone if you've had a mixed drink. Even one, you have to wait 3 hours. Even if you've had one drink. So here's the problem. Paul says dissipation is this. Webster says it's the act of using all or a lot of money, time, and resources in a foolish way. So how do I know? If I'm a Christian and I'm going to allow this in my life, how do I know? Am I just going to automagically know when I've crossed the line? Now, at least in taking this test, I know what the rules are. You have one, you can't fly for 3 hours. But I can tell you this. I think 90% of my brothers and sisters didn't have a clue about any of this, because they drove drunk all the time. And you never know who's around you and who's driving. So here's my point. And it's not that a Christian can't have a drink. It's just that we're allowing something in our life now that you're going to have to monitor. And you're going to have to monitor it closely, or it's going to lead you into some place that you don't want to be. So let's say Paul says this is dissipation. So what is he saying? Let me give it to you again in Webster's. The act of using all or a lot of money, time, and resources in a foolish way. My dad was not an educated man. When he did work, he tried to work hard. He didn't make a lot of money, but we were raised on welfare. We were raised on the government cheese. How many of you remember the government cheese? Yeah. Tasty stuff, wasn't it? You know, everything was in bags and cans and nothing really fresh. And when my mom fixed food, she fixed them in big pots because we had so many kids around the house. And it was beans, potatoes, biscuits, gravy, anything that she could make a lot of cheap. And that's why I look like I do today. No, I'm just kidding. That's my fault, not hers. But the point is, my dad was wasting what little we had. He wasn't being a dad. I hated him. So did several of my other brothers that were younger. Some of the older ones knew him a little better. They cared for him. But I hated him so much, I wouldn't even call him dad. I wouldn't call him father. I wouldn't call him. The only thing I ever call him would be pappy. Because he wasn't a dad to me. But when Jesus came into my life, I realized that my dad was a sinner, like everybody else. And he just didn't find Jesus. He didn't have Jesus. He wasn't able to give up this thing that probably got a hold of him when he was a kid, when he was a young guy. I know with one of my brothers, he started in high school. You know, he would just drink, and then he got around the cool crowd, and they would all drink, and it went from that to becoming an alcoholic. He went into the military because they said, if you don't go into the military, we're going to put you in jail. So he went into the military but didn't stop drinking. He was one of the best data analysts that the military had, but after a period of time, they said, you either get out or we're going to give you a dishonorable discharge. The good part of that story is he came to know Jesus, and he's been clean for many, many, many years. But the point is, let's not waste the time we have. We're God's kids. Stand up. If you're in high school, don't be ashamed. Why should you be ashamed of something when you've got Jesus and you're the right one? It's not a matter of how many friends you have. You know, with this Facebook, it's like, yeah, I got more friends. I'm really a great guy. In high school, I got a lot of friends. I'm really a great guy. Well, not necessarily true. Hitler had a lot of friends. So Jesus, at the time that they crucified him, he didn't have too many. They all turned against him. So let's live for the Lord. Let's do what we need to do. Let's stand up. Let's redeem the time. So folks, all I'm asking to do as a guest speaker, but as a pastor, and that's, let's evaluate our lives. And let's say, can I do this a little better? Can I do this a little bit more like Jesus? Do I feel like I'm entitled? Or do I feel like I'm a servant, that I'm willing to serve the Lord? And that costs a little bit. That's a decision. That costs a little bit. And this morning, as I looked around and I saw the people getting ready, you guys have to bring all this stuff in and you have to take it all down. You have to get all the curtains and everything else set up. Everything has to be set up. And I'm probably guessing those people that are the most involved, they got up probably 5:30, 6 o'clock this morning. And they've spent all morning getting ready to get everything ready for you so that you could come in and enjoy yourself. But at least, hang around for 5 minutes after and say hi to people. Shake their hand. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them their names. Ask them their kids' names. Ask them if there's anything that you can pray for them. Because a lot of times we just go to church and we just leave. And when we do that, we have no connection. So let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and I ask that you might, by your love and your mercy, work in us in such a way that we would allow you to make the changes in our life that we really need to make, but we cannot make for ourselves. Lord, help us to redeem the time that is before us. We're new creatures. We're new people. We've got a new daddy. We've got a new lease on life. Help us not to let go, but to know and understand life in you was never meant to be an extension cord. I mean, it was never meant to be a battery. It was meant to be an extension cord. A battery you charge up once a week and you make it until the next time you charge it. But an extension cord we keep plugged in all the time. So Father, help us always to stay connected to you. With your heads bowed, if you're here this morning and you're not giving your life to Jesus Christ, I would be remiss to not ask you or give you an opportunity to do that. Now, I assume that probably most of you know him, most of you are saved, but I can't really make that assumption. So if you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, and by that, folks, please know and understand, I'm not saying that you don't have a religious background. I'm not saying that you maybe don't go to church. Maybe you were raised and went through all the isms, the catechisms, the baptisms, all those things. But you've never really had a time where you said, Jesus, you're God and I'm not. I want you as my Lord and Savior. If that's never happened to you, then that's the born again experience. Is when you and I finally give up and give in and let God have our life. And everything changes at that moment. So if you're here this morning and you don't remember a time that you've actually said that or said it and meant it, I would love to pray with you. But the only way I can know that is if you raise your hand. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor John, I've never had that experience, and I've never allowed him into my life to be my God, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior? Not that I can remember. Anybody at all, just raise your hand where I can see it, and I'll be glad to pray with you. Here's my second prayer. You said that prayer at some point in your life, but you disappeared on God. You know, you've kind of gone back to your old ways. In the scriptures, they call that the prodigal son, prodigal daughter. If you're a prodigal this morning, you said the prayer at one time, but you've kind of walked away from the Lord, but you want to come home, I'd love to pray with you. Anybody here this morning would raise their hand and say, that's me. I need prayer. There's things that I need to get squared away with the Lord, and I need prayer. Anyone at all? Worship team.